Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3 is where we find our place this morning. We have been focused on the last 3 weeks, verses 18 through 21, in the theme of Christ-centered families, Christ-centered homes. And today we come to the final verse in this section, verse 21, and what is also part 3 of this sermon. Let us rehearse these verses together by beginning to read at verse 18, and we'll read down through verse 21 and then focus our attention and study on that final verse. Verse 18, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." And here's our key verse. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Last week, in the second part of our sermon here on Christ-centered homes, we focused primarily on the parental relationship of the child, in which the child is obligated by Scripture to obey their parents in all things. It's very clear. Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is fitting in the Lord." But the duties within the parent-child relationship are not one-sided. That is, the burden of responsibility doesn't fall on the child alone. It's not enough to just say, "Children, obey your parents," and as a mom and dad, we get to do and act and think however we please. No, the Bible's very clear that this is a two-sided relationship, and the parents themselves, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to raise our children in the training of the Lord, as we mentioned last Sunday, to be present in their lives and to also provide for them the guidance that they need. But then as we move to verse 21, we also see here very clearly that we as parents are commanded also to not do anything that would discourage and exasperate our children. That is the imperative in verse 21. "Fathers, provoke not your children." Do not discourage your children. Do not embitter your children. And so this parental relationship that exists between moms and dads and their children, as well as their children and obligating themselves to obedience, is a daily work of sanctification that happens through the grace and the blessing of God. Let me be clear about that. So I know that some of you are gathered here this morning as moms and dads, and you say, "Pastor, I feel like that I am failing as a parent." Now, maybe you have young kids, maybe you have a lot of kids, maybe you have older kids, maybe your kids are adult, and you just think to yourself, "Man, is it my past or my present? I feel like I am a failure." If you feel like you are failing as a parent, listen to me very carefully. You are not alone. All of us feel like failures as a parent. In fact, this morning, if you as a mom and dad are overwhelmed at the enormous responsibility that is in front of you, perhaps even feeling a little inadequate for the task, I want you to know that it's okay to feel that way. It's okay to feel overwhelmed. It's okay to feel inadequate. In fact, it's of my opinion that those who feel the most inadequate find themselves depending more fully upon God for the strength that they need to shepherd their children, and in return, make the greatest parents. If you don't feel overwhelmed, if you don't feel inadequate, if you don't feel like you're struggling at times, perhaps the Lord needs to bring that into your life. Because it is only as we trust upon the Lord to guide us with the strength that is needed to raise our children that we will truly succeed to His glory and honor. In fact, before I even give you the points of this verse, I just want to, as parents, I want to give you just three really unrelated pieces of parental advice that were given to Kathleen and I, and now I want to share these three things in return to you, all right? Especially those who have a really young children. Three pieces of advice that I can give you. Number one, here's the first one. Don't pretend, mom and dad, that you have it all together, all right? Let's start there. Don't pretend that you have it all together. Listen, I know there is a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure to make you feel like, especially when you come to church on Sunday morning, right? Gotta make sure all the clothes are straight and ordered and ironed out, and that when we walk into the building and our kids are not running crazy, that they're walking in obedience and respect and they're listening. And I mean, you feel that pressure perhaps when you're in public anywhere for that matter. Some of you come from homes where your mom and dad, very authoritarian in their approach to parenting. And so even going to their home over Thanksgiving might have sensed a little bit of pressure just to make sure that my kids are keeping all their P's and Q's, if it will. But the worst thing you can do, mom, and the worst thing I can do, dad, is to pretend that we got this whole thing figured out. We don't have it figured out. We are equally a work in progress as our children are, right? Our children sing that song, "He's still working on me." Well, let me tell you something. At almost 40 years old, I'm still singing that song. "He's still working on me." I don't have it all together, and I'm not going to pretend I have it all together. Every day of my life, I am trying to find the grace that Kathleen and I need to parent our children to the glory of God. The worst thing you can do is pretend that you have it figured out. It's okay to admit, I don't have it figured out. All right, that's the first piece of advice. Don't pretend you have it all together. Here's the second piece of advice. Don't be surprised by disobedience. All right? Don't be surprised by disobedience. Our children were born with a sin nature. That is, they are going to disobey us. They are going to disappoint us. And we should not be shocked when that happens. Because just as we were born sinners, they also are born sinners. And their inclinations are not going to be do righteous things. No, their inclination is, let me be rebellious. Let me do what I want to do. I don't care what mom and dad says. This is what I want. I remember one of the earliest discussions we ever had with Kate as she was coming into that 3 and 4 year old stage. As young as she was telling us at that age, she didn't like people telling her what to do. Do you think we taught her that? No. That's innate within her. Every one of us are born with a sin nature. So we don't need to be shocked when our kids wake up in the morning refusing to clean their room. And we don't need to be surprised if they'd rather sit around all day and watch television, play video games, and eat candy until their belly hurts. They don't want responsibility. They don't want to clean up after the dog. They don't want to straighten up the room. They don't want to do the dishes and the laundry and all these things that we ask them to do. And the reason they don't want to do that, parents, is because they are sinners, all right? Maybe you should tell your kids that today. You know why you disobey me? You're a no good, rotten, dirty, rebellious sinner. That's what you are. No, please don't do that. But I'm just trying to help you understand the point here. That don't be surprised when your children disobey. They need the gospel. And that's why, since last week, I have been emphasizing in this parental passages in Colossians chapter 3 that our focus in parenting doesn't need to be behavioral modification. It needs to be gospel transformation. They are sinners, and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And until our little sinners receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will continue to be an ongoing battle. And so we need to understand that. Don't pretend you have it all together. Don't be surprised by disobedience. And let me just give you this third piece of advice. Again, totally unrelated to the points I'm going to share with you, but I think they just might be helpful. All right, here's the third one. All right, you ready? Don't miss this season of life. Okay? Now, there's some older parents in this room whose kids have already grown up and out of the home would say amen as loud as they can to that point right there, just to encourage all of us with young children still in the home to understand that. Don't miss this season of life. Parenting is hard work. It is a struggle. It is stressful. There are times my wife just needs to get out of the house. There are times that I just need to get out of the house. There are a lot of times that we just don't know if we're going to be able to make it another day. But I'll tell you what, I know that you and I are going to regret it if we forget to enjoy to the fullest the children that God has blessed us with. Time goes by so fast, doesn't it? We were spending Thanksgiving with Kathleen's parents, and they're moving. They're retiring. They've recently retired from the ministry after how many years? 40 or 40 some years of ministry and practically the same church. And now they're moving to a retirement home in Laurinburg, North Carolina. So most of us have grown up in North Carolina our whole lives. We don't even know where Laurinburg is. Now that's where they're moving to. So they sold their house, and we've been helping them do some things. And so this week, Papa, Kathleen's dad, was sitting in the garage, and he was going through some stuff that he wanted to give the grandchildren. And it came Kate and Ellie's turn, and so he gave Kate a camera and Ellie a camera. And I could tell Keegan wanted a camera, but Papa was out of camera. And so I pulled Keegan aside. I said, listen, when we got home, I got a camera that Mommy and I don't even use anymore. I don't tell them that the iPhone takes better camera pictures now. But anyway, we got a camera. And when we get home, we'll get you a camera. You'll have one just like that. So that's what we did. We got home. I went crumbling through the drawers and found this camera. And it still had an SD card in it. And I can't tell you when the last time we used it. I guess the picture should tell that for me. It's been at least 6 or 7 years. And so I open up the camera, and the first picture that comes on that SD card is Keegan's 1-year-old birthday party. And so I'm sitting there. In fact, I find myself on the bed when I finally grab the camera. I'm sitting on the bed, and you know how it is when you're into something. You start scrolling through pictures, and then you put your feet up on the bed. Then you're laying down, and you're looking through it. And the next thing, you know that scene on Christmas Vacation where he's up in the attic and watching all the pictures, and he's crying right before he falls through the attic. Okay, that was me on Saturday morning, all right? I'm looking through all of these pictures, and I'm crying. I'm looking at my kids and Kate and Keegan together in the leaves when we used to live on Turtle Point Road, and Keegan at his 1-year-old birthday party, and Gary Hastings holding him, who was about 50 pounds lighter 6 years ago. And all these memories are going through my mind. And I'm thinking, man, I know I still have them right in front of me, but that seems like yesterday. I don't want to get so busy that I forget to enjoy that. I don't want to have so much pressure and stress and things going on in my life that I fail to step back and just enjoy Kate and enjoy Keegan and enjoy Ellie. And I just challenge you with some parental advice. Don't pretend you have it all together. Don't be surprised when they disobey and disappoint you. And don't forget to enjoy this season of life they're in. Again, it has nothing to do with my message, but I just wanted to share that with you because I hope it will help us as we slow down and enjoy these gifts that God has placed right in front of us. All right, I want you to write down three things in your notes as we look at verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Here's the first one. It's simply the initiator. All right, that's the first thing I want you to write down in your outline. The initiator. The initiator. And the initiator is clear. It's the first word of the verse. Fathers. Fathers. He's addressing this to dads. Now, there's been some debate as to what Paul's actual intention was with this address, because most of our English translations use the word fathers. But some feel like that the Greek word should be translated parents here. So they're quick to dismiss fathers and simply say, parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, before I go any further, let me just clarify to you that the instructions given here do apply to both parents without question. But I'm not so quick to dismiss that there's not intention here by the using of the term fathers. And let me prove my point to you. Because he's just used the English word parents in verse 20. Look at it there in your Bible. Children, obey your parents. Now, what's interesting about the English word parents in verse 20 is that it comes from this Greek word called gonias. All right, gonias. So, parents in verse 20 is the Greek word gonias. All right, then he comes down to verse 21 and he says fathers. And it's not the word gonias. It's actually the word pateras. So, gonias, parents, plural, in verse 20. Pateras, fathers, in verse 21. And that word pateras is most often used in the New Testament when it is referring to the biological male parent. Now, my question is, if it's as simple as saying this should just read parents instead of fathers, then why didn't he use the same word he used for parents in verse 20 instead of this word, pateras, in verse 21? Now, the plural form of pateras could mean parents, and it is sometimes translated as such in some cases. But that's not the majority usage. And it's hard for me to subscribe to that when he just used an entirely different word in the previous sentence. I say all of that to say this, all right? I'm getting to a point. That it seems evident to me that Paul is trying to make some kind of distinction between verse 20 and verse 21. That there is something that fathers are to do here, okay? Particularly. You say, Pastor, are you telling me that mothers are exempt from this obligation of provoking their children to sin? No, not at all. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply trying to reiterate what we have seen throughout all four of these verses, beginning at verse 18. That God expects certain members of the family to do what? To take the initiative in response to certain commands. Are wives and husbands both supposed to submit to one another? Yes. The scripture says in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. But Ephesians 5:21 says that both of you need to submit to one another. It doesn't mean that both aren't responsible. It just means that what? We've talked about this. That the wife is responsible to take the initiative in submission. Same thing in verse number 19. Is the wife supposed to love her husband? Yes. But the verse says, husband loves your wife. It doesn't mean that wives don't have to. It means that husbands are to take the initiative in the love relationship that exists in the home. Same thing for children. And it is the same as we come to fathers in verse 21. It doesn't mean that moms are exempt. It is okay to apply verse 21 to both parents. But there's something that Paul is trying to tell us. And that is just like the wife takes initiative in submission, and the husband takes initiative in love, and the children take initiative in obedience, fathers are to take initiative in not provoking their children. They're to initiate obedience to this command. And why would that be the case? Why would he put this on dads and not moms and dads? Why does he choose dads over moms? I have a theory. I don't know if it's right, but my theory is that the disobedience of verse 21 is more often than not a father's sin. That is, a father is more likely to provoke his children to discouragement than the child's mother. Not exclusively, but most likely. It is fathers who are prone to be more absent from their children's lives. It's fathers who tend to criticize their children. It's fathers who have a tendency to be overbearing with their kids. It's fathers who usually don't spend enough time with their kids. It's fathers who have a tendency to dismiss their children. So I do believe that there is a message being sent here, and I believe it's being sent to fathers. That although you dads and we dads, let's lump us in together here, although we like to come across as or desire to be the intimidator between the two parents, we dads are actually being called to be the initiator in parental nourishment. Because it is more often than not me, not her, me, that brings discouragement in the heart of my children. So take that for what it's worth this morning, dads. I think there is a clear message that you and I are to be the initiator when it comes to obeying this command. All right? So the initiator, fathers. Fathers, you are more prone to disobey it. So you need to work harder at not provoking your kids to wrath. All right, here's the second thing. We see the initiator. Secondly, the command. What is the command? Again, it's clear. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't make them resentful. Don't make them resentful toward you. Don't make them resentful toward God. Provoke. It means so many different things. It means don't irritate your children. Don't frustrate them. Don't aggravate them. Don't embitter them. It's as if he's saying, dads, he's saying, make sure, fathers, that you do not exercise your role as a father in such a way as to harm your child or to crush their spirit or to discourage their heart or to hurt their future. Again, we come back to the theme of the chapter, and the theme of the chapter is Christ-centeredness. It is Christ as the focus of our hearts that enables us to live out this restraint and provide the godly, consistent parenting our children need. And you and I, dads, and we'll include you in on this as well, moms, that together as moms and dads, if Christ is at the center of our heart, then Christ will be at the center of our parenting. And we will find ourselves leading our children very much in the same manner that our Heavenly Father deals with us. But the command is clear. Be careful, dad. Be cautious, mom. That you and I don't do anything to discourage the hearts of our children. Don't provoke them. Now, think about the things that would provoke you about, let's say your boss. Okay? It's a relationship that most of us have. Think about the things that would provoke you about your boss. He enforces rules inconsistently or according to his mood. How many of you have a moody boss? All of our staff is thinking, should I raise my hand right now? You can raise your hand. I'm a moody boss. It's unfair when that employer leads on the basis of his mood. He doesn't take time to understand your constraints or your aspirations. A boss can provoke you when he doesn't give you any training, but yet he expects you to perform perfectly, right? He can provoke and exasperate when he never has anything encouraging to say, but is perpetually fault-finding and criticizing. Let's just be honest. This type of authority, it exasperates and embitters those who live under it. That's why some of you are happy and content where God may have you right now, but you'd be lying if you suggested this morning you don't have one eye open, kind of looking to see what else might be out there. Because in that day-to-day work environment, you have an authority figure in your life that is just constantly oppressing you, constantly belittling you, constantly harming and crushing your spirit. This is the imagery of what Paul is giving us in relation to our parental authority with our children. And I want to get real specific here and answer the question, how is it that we can exasperate our children? How is it that we provoke them and embitter them to discouragement? All right, I wrote down 8 things here, okay? And again, I don't think this is an exhaustive list. We could all sit around in a circle and probably come up with 50 different things. Let me just give you 8 very apparent things that we all should really think about that is directly related to this command. All right, here's number one. I'm going to give them to you quickly. Number one, when we are harsh, cruel, or abusive in our discipline. When we are harsh, cruel, or abusive in our discipline, we will provoke and exasperate our children. We talked about this briefly last week, didn't we? About how discipline is to be loving. It's loving correction. And that's both physically and verbally, by the way. Some of us think that we're sitting in a pretty good spot right now. Because I don't physically discipline my child, perhaps you say. But maybe, just maybe the words and the harsh nature of which you speak to your child is doing even more damage than physical discipline would be. How is it that you speak to your child? How about your teenager when they mess up? You look at him and say, "Why are you doing that, stupid?" That would teenager come to back to me on more than one occasion saying, "My daddy's always calling me stupid, an idiot. When is he going to respect me? When is he going to treat me like a human being?" I've had one teenager tell me, "I feel like my parents treat me or treat my dog better than they treat me." And I know every perspective is probably blown out of proportion, but it doesn't deny the truth that in many cases, when anger boils up in our lives and disappointment grows in our hearts, we act out in harshness and cruelty and to some extent abusiveness just simply because we are tired of the behavior. And this, friends, is what can lead our children to embitterment. Can I just give you a word of advice? Never discipline your child, whether it's physically or verbally, when you are angry. You need to cool. Go for a walk. Go to your bedroom. Do whatever you got to do. Take a deep breath. And then when you are calm and back-filled with the Holy Spirit, then go lovingly and correct your child. Remember, we talked about it last week. Discipline ought to always be done in a careful manner, a timely manner, and a measured manner. But I'm afraid that many of us only discipline when it's inconvenient, untimely, and unable to actually deal with our kids in terms of scriptural correction. So when we're harsh, cruel, and abusive, let me move. Number two, when we make them feel unwanted. When we make them feel unwanted. Now, there's not a parent in this room who say, "I don't want my children." But we can make them feel unwanted. When we're always busy. Are you an always busy parent? Can I just admit, this has been harder in 2020 than perhaps it has been in my parental career at this point. Working from home more now than ever. Some of you are doing the same. Find that there's something always to be done. Working late nights, leading up to Thanksgiving, I was working close to midnight just about every night, trying to get stuff done, counseling, all these sort of things. I don't want to send the wrong message to my kids. I don't want them to think that Dad is always too busy for me. That I may be present more. But in my presence, I'm still absent. Now, I was thinking about even this week at Thanksgiving. You know, you get the family together on Thanksgiving and we're sitting in the living room. We hadn't seen family in a while. We're together and finally together. And you look around and the teenagers are on the iPhone. Kids are on the iPad. Mom and Dad are on the computers. And yeah, how's family time going? That's exactly how some of us are. Keegan comes in, "Dad, let's go throw the football in the backyard." Let me do it in a little bit. I'll get to it. I got some more work to do. Kate comes in. When are we going to go shopping, Mom? It's been a while since we've been shopping. We'll get to it. We got a lot going on at church. We'll get to it. You have the same examples. We can embitter our children when we make them feel unwanted. I was really guilty of this early on in our marriage because often people would invite us out and we'd go places. And what was our first excuse? We'd say things like, "Well, you know, the kids, you know, we gotta do this, we gotta get them back. And I understand the factual basis of that. But there was one point early on in our parenting that I felt so convicted every time my kids heard me tell somebody else that we can't come to your event because of the kids, as if the kids were in the way of us enjoying life. I don't want them to feel that way. I want them to think that I'm too busy for them. I think this is true when we give them little to no affection. Do you hug your kids? Do you kiss on them? I'll not embarrass him as not to embarrass his daughter more than anything, but one of our men told me after the sermon last week that his daughter probably, I'm going to guess somewhere around the age of 30, young adult daughter, still to this day, climbs up into his lap when they're together and just unleashes her cares to dad. I immediately said, you got to tell me what you've done because I want that when my kids are older too. You think that happens by accident? That doesn't happen by accident. That's showing your kids affection, giving them time, helping them know that they are wanted. John Newton said, listen, I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it. Write down number three, when we trivialize their concerns or fears. But what I mean by that is a child opens up about his fears or struggles and we shrug it off as if it's ridiculous and a waste of time and energy to us. I always appreciated it about my dad, you know, when we were really, really young and we were afraid of the closet monster, right? Daddy, we can't sleep. There's a monster in the closet. And dad never came in the rug or in the room and said, go back to sleep. You guys are idiots. There's no such thing as a closet monster. Didn't make us feel stupid for legitimate fears, childhood fears. No, he'd walk in the room and, all right, let me see. No, I don't see him under the bed. And he would go in the drawers. It's not in the drawers. And he'd open the closet. Nope, not there either. I think everything's good. Closet monster's not here tonight. Now, you need to know the other side about my dad. The other side of my dad got a good idea after that night and decided to go to the Halloween store, buy a mask, and he actually hid in the closet two nights later and became the closet monster. So that bridges both points, right? Don't exasperate your kids, but enjoy them to the fullest. Even if you got to scare them to death, live it up, right? How many times do we trivialize their fears because we know, adults, you don't need to be worried about that. But yet they're legitimate concerns to our children. All right, write down number four. When we show favoritism. Some of you grew up in homes where there were favorites, right? And we're doing our children. I'm talking about me and Kathleen. We do our children a very bad thing when we look at Kate and say, I wish you could be more like Keegan. Or if in our discipline we looked at Ellie and said, I wish you would start listening more like Kate. Or Keegan, I wish you would do this like Ellie. We're sending a message of favoritism. And let me tell you something. Favoritism will always lead to despondency and isolation. Always. Number five, when we fail to celebrate them and their achievements. Can I encourage you just to not withhold praise and recognition when it's due to them? I'm in a unique stage of life with my kids right now where they're artists every day of their life and multiple times a day. And I had to be a little careful in the early service, but I think I can speak more frankly to you since they're back there. There are times where they've drawn the same picture every single time, and it's just a circle with two dots and a smiley face. And look, Dad, I drew a picture of you. It reminds me of the kids last week after preaching the message on the eagles plucking the eyes out of our head. One of the kids came up to me right here after service, and on our kids' notes, if you've never seen our children's notes, there's a box on it that says, draw a picture of something you heard in the service. And one of the children brought up to me this picture of an eagle flying out of the sky and eating eyes out of the heads of children. At least they were listening, right? And then somebody else brought me another picture, and it was a mom drowning in the ocean holding three kids. She remembered what I said about parenting. And we have a tendency to do. We'll take those pictures and file them away in the special file, right? The special file that we may not see again. I have to work so hard at looking at my kids and just taking the time to stop. And man, I didn't know I had two noses. That's the best picture I've ever seen in my life. Celebrating their achievements. Number six, when we fail to honor our word. I think this will be true in terms of discipline or promises. We honor our word in discipline when we make those, you know, unfounded threats. If you do that again, I'm going to take that Nintendo away for a week, and we never do. in the grocery store. If you don't straighten up when I get home, I'm going to tell your daddy and it's going to be bad news. And we don't. Think they believe us? The same thing on the promises. Tomorrow we're going to the park, but it never happens. Next year I'm going to take you to Disney, and we don't. Next Friday we go to the movies. They've been asking to go to the movies for months, and we're just too busy. There's always something else going on. Listen to me. When we talk without action, then our talking becomes acting. And that's true in any dynamic. When we talk without action, our talking becomes acting. And parents who are simply acting will produce kids who do not respect them nor take them seriously. We exasperate our kids when we fail to honor our word. Number 7, when we criticize, expect too much of them, or accentuate the negative. Criticizing them. High expectations. Always pointing out the negative. This will drive them away instead of drawing them in. And that's true of any relationship. Does your parenting communicate to your child that nothing you ever do will ever be enough? No grade you ever make will never be enough. Well, when I was in school, when I was growing up, when I did this, you youngins, you guys just, y'all just ain't got to figure it out. I see this on the baseball field a lot. Coaching Keegan and his teams is one of the most enjoyable things as I do as a dad. These moms and dads who think their kids are going to be the next NFL quarterbacks or the next first baseman for the New York Yankees, right? They chew their kids out and they yell at them and they mistreat them. High expectations. Nothing you ever do will ever be enough. One writer said a child learns what he lives. If he lives with criticism, he does not learn responsibility. He learns to condemn himself and to find fault with others. He learns to doubt his own judgment, to disparage his own ability, to distrust the intentions of others. And above all, he learns to live with continual expectation of impending doom. Back down number 8, when we overprotect and smother them. Part of our purpose as parents is to train our children to the point of independence. And if our children, when they grow older, are totally dependent on us, then we've not done our proper job. Yeah, we've got to train them. We've got to set up guardrails. We've got to enforce proper boundaries. But at some point, we have to let them off the leash. We have to train them in such a way that we trust the training that we're giving them as they go out to fly on their own. My time is up. I'm going to give you the third point. Make a statement, read a quote, and we're going to pray. The initiator, fathers, the command, don't provoke your children. Thirdly, the reason. Here's the reason, verse 21. Because if you provoke your children, they will become discouraged. They'll become discouraged. There's nothing like that feeling when you know you've discouraged your kid. Gosh. Daddy lost it. Daddy didn't keep his promise. I'm sorry you thought otherwise. Daddy's very proud of you. There's a long list of things in this world that will bring discouragement to our kids. But listen to me. Our homes should not be one of them. They're going to get discouraged at school. They're going to have friends that are going to talk down to them and mistreat them. Devalue them, but that should not happen in the walls of our homes. Our families ought to be places where our kids are encouraged. It ought to be a place of rest from the irritations of the world, a place that they know that they are wanted, they know that they are accepted, and they know that they are loved. Why not provoke your children? Because if you do, you will discourage them. You will destroy their spirit. I love what Kevin DeYoung said. I'm going to read this. He said, could it be that we've made parenting too complicated? Isn't the most important thing not what we do, but who we are as parents? He goes on to say, the longer I parent, the more I want to focus on doing a few things really well and not get too passionate about all the rest. I want to spend time with my kids. I want to teach them the Bible. I want to take them to church. I want to laugh with them. I want to cry with them. I want to discipline them when they disobey. And I want to say sorry when I mess up. And I want to pray like crazy. He says, I want my kids to look back and think, I'm not sure what my parents were doing or if they even knew what they were doing. But I always knew my parents loved me. And I knew that they loved Jesus. He closes the little paragraph out by saying this, maybe it's not that complicated after all. I think it's a good word to end on. Let's stand together for prayer.